Well, this morning we are going to be back in Colossians, and we are going to finish out our series in Colossians. So go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And if you remember, we went through Colossians most of the fall. Then we took a little break and jumped into John chapter 15 for a while, and looked at the vine, and we looked at some other passages in John about God being with us. But Pastor James jumped in last week in Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 6, talking about how we should live amongst outsiders. And then we jump into the end of Colossians chapter 4. And we have what we see as a final greeting. So just by way of reminder, why did Paul write the letter to Colossae, to the Colossian believers? Why did he write this letter? If we go all the way back to the beginning, he wanted to write these believers to remind them of the gospel that had changed their life. He wanted them as believers, do you remember this? In chapter 1, walk worthy of the Lord. He says, we pray for you earnestly that you will walk worthy of the Lord. So he reminds them of everything that they have in Jesus Christ, so that they can do just that, walk worthy of the Lord. He not only wanted to challenge them to live differently, but also to open their eyes to the resources that they have in Jesus Christ. He reminded them, if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, you could go back and look at verse 15, and he reminds them that Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. Right? He is the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the creator of the universe, the one that holds all things together. He is the one that is before us, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the one that sacrificed himself for us in order to reconcile us to God, and this God lives in you. Remember, Paul says that in verse 27, what is the mystery of the gospel that I have come to share with you? How do you walk worthy of the gospel? He says the mystery, the important secret to walking worthy of the Lord is that Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, lives within you. Powerful stuff, right? So why does he write this letter? He wants us, specifically the Colossian believers, and translates that to us also as believers in the church. You have the same things. You have the same God, Jesus Christ, living within you. You have all the resources that you need to walk worthy of the Lord. Do you believe that? Right? So everything in Colossians is for that purpose. He wants to remind you of all that you have in Christ and that you can walk worthy of the Lord. So as he finishes this letter, as is customary, remember this is a letter, right? He's writing a letter. This is what they did back in the day. Okay? Anybody in here, raise your hand if you've actually handwritten a letter before. Raise your hand. Okay. They make you, they make you do that in school, right? Do they still make you do that in school? How many of you have actually corresponded with somebody through a letter, back and forth in snail mail? A lot less hands, right? Right? We just don't really do that anymore, do we? We had email show up, so you can easily type something out and send it, and they get it immediately, right? Gone are the days of snail mail. If you go way back, right, you go back to Paul's day, they had messengers. And so they write a letter, and these messengers didn't have vehicles, okay? Right? Maybe they had an animal or a horse, wagon or cart or something like that, but like, you know how long it would take to go from one city to the other, just like 30 miles away or something like that? It would take a long time, right? So it would definitely take days, and if they're walking, it would take even longer. Who knows how far apart these are? Because he was in Rome when he wrote this letter, and then that had to travel all the way to the Colossian believers. So this is a total different idea, and so everybody that is with Paul, as is customary at the end of these letters, they send their greetings, okay? He gives a final greeting where he mentions specific people that are serving with him that want to say hello, want to give their special greeting to the churches that are near them. It's a moment where the greater church as a whole is able to communicate with the local church and hear what God is doing around the world. Okay? They don't have Facebook where they can update, hey, here's what's going on in our church, now you know, here's some pictures, all of that. They don't have a live stream on YouTube from their Sunday morning Bible study or message, right? They don't have any of that. They're finding out in a letter. And so everybody that's with him wants to say hi. Everybody that's with him, he's mentioning, here's what God is doing in their hearts. Here's what God is doing. And so he mentions several people. And here's what I want us to do. Look at chapter 4, and we're going to walk through these people. This will be a little bit of a different idea because we're finishing off this letter. But look at verse 7. It says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So we have Tychicus, okay? He's a faithful minister, a beloved brother, a servant alongside with Paul, most likely a Gentile from Asia Minor and a trusted assistant who traveled with Paul on his third missionary journey. You can find that out in Acts chapter 20. He is the one that has been entrusted with carrying the letter. Okay? He later served as an interim leader in Ephesus and Crete. And so Paul trusts him and he says, carry this letter to the Colossian believers. Okay? So you have Tychicus. Then it goes on and it says, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Now, you may have heard of Onesimus before. Onesimus is the subject of a letter called Philemon. All right? We have a book in our Bible called Philemon. Onesimus is the subject of that. He actually was a runaway slave. He was a fugitive who fled from his master, Philemon. After probably the guess is that he stole something, okay? So he was in Colossae with serving as a bond servant to his master Philemon, and something happened. He may have stolen, taken something from his master. He ends up running away. He ends up in Rome where the Apostle Paul is. Ends up in prison, most likely, because we find out later on that Paul has an impact on him while he's in prison, and he ends up getting saved. Okay, so a whole change has taken place in Onesimus. He is now considered, remember, he's a runaway slave that probably was a thief and ends up in prison, and what does Paul say about him? He says, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, he will tell you of everything that has taken place, right? So we're learning a little bit more about these people that he mentions. He goes on and he mentions someone else. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Okay, Aristarchus, he was a companion of Paul's and a fellow prisoner. Right? He was also with Paul during the riots in Ephesus. And a shipwreck on the way to Rome. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner, suggesting that he was most likely voluntarily in confinement with Paul in order to encourage him. Then you say, see this, next verse, well, verse 10, it says, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Mark, you may have heard of him as well. John Mark, he was the cousin of Barnabas and the author of the Gospel of Mark. Though he famously deserted Paul on the first missionary journey, causing a rift, Paul here urges the church to welcome him, showcasing a fully restored relationship. Right? So he abandoned Paul at one point, but now he is considered a companion and a faithful brother alongside of him. Then he says, right after that, and Jesus, who is called Justice. This is the only time this guy's mentioned in the New Testament. He's one of the few Jewish believers who remained with Paul and was a comfort to Paul during his Roman imprisonment. Look what it says right after that. Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So we have Aristarchus, Mark or John Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justice. All right. Why is he called Justice? Probably because he was named Jesus, and because of all that took place with Jesus, he's like, well, I'm going to leave that name with Jesus the Messiah, and I'm going to use a different name. All right. You can probably see the social layers behind why he might do that. But what does Paul say? These guys are a comfort. These guys are my companions. They have stayed with me through it all, and I love them. I'm so thankful for them. Then he goes on. Verse 12. Epaphras, we've heard of him before in this book. He is a servant of Jesus Christ and greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Epaphras here, we found out that Epaphras is actually from Colossae, and he is the one that most likely started the church of the Colossians. He got saved and started spreading the gospel. He saw his friends and family and other people in the Colossae area get saved. And they started having Bible studies in homes, and they started building a church. And so he is now with Paul, and he is serving alongside of Paul, but he is working hard, it says, praying for that family of his back in Colossae. He is working hard, struggling on their behalf, lifting up prayers for them. So he's serving alongside Paul, and he's praying so hard for his friends and family that he saw get saved back in Colossae. Right? Then we see, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. I think we all know who Luke is. He is the author of the book of Luke. He was a physician. He also wrote the book of Acts, but he traveled with Paul extensively. He was Paul's loyal companion through many travels and remained with him until the very end. We see that in 2 Timothy. That's who Luke is, and he's with him. It also says Demas is there as well. He greets them as well. Demas is one person that we hear of later on. He's the one that you might have heard a message before. Somebody says, don't be a Demas. Up until this point, Demas is a faithful companion. He's been serving alongside of Paul. But we find out later in 2 Timothy that Demas deserted Paul because he loved this present world, right? That's in one of his greetings in 2 Timothy. And so Demas, either a believer that has started to move away from the gospel or not truly a believer at all, at one point serving alongside of Paul and faithfully serving at this point. Then finally, look at verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So here we have mentioned the church at Laodicea. Okay, so this is a different town and city, right? But nearby Colossae, because they want them to read this letter in that church. Okay? So they're like, Paul has just written a letter to the Colossian believers. We want you to go over to their church in the other town and read this as well. So it is encouragement to them. We want to challenge them with the same things. And this is an encouragement for us, right? If other churches can take a benefit from this letter to the Colossian believers, we can as well. And so we look at this, then he mentions Nympha. Nympha was a woman who hosted a house church in Laodicea. Her inclusion highlights the vital role of women in the church as well, right? She has taken the resources that she has and she's opened her home and is using it for the gospel. Church is meeting there. And she is a leader in that respect in the church. Then finally, verse 17, it says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Archippus possibly could be the son of Philemon. We aren't sure. He is mentioned in Philemon as well. But he held some sort of leadership role in the church. And Paul knows what he's doing, but Paul gives him a specific encouragement and says, don't give up, all right? Complete the work. Fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. It may be that he was discouraged. It may be that he wasn't doing everything that he should be doing. It could be he was young and Paul was like, just like he would do with Timothy, right? Get going, right? I'm encouraging you. You know what you need to do. Keep doing it, right? Don't grow weary in well-doing. But he challenges them and encourages them. And then in verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And he says, remember my chains, grace be with you. And so if you remember back from the beginning, Paul is writing this letter, but most likely Timothy is writing it down for him. And then at the end, he takes the paper and he takes the pen and he said, this is in my own writing. So you can imagine this, right? An actual letter written in the hand of one person throughout the whole time, and then it switches handwriting and you see Paul sign his name and say, remember my chains, right? What is he saying when he says, remember my chains? I am in prison for what? The gospel. Don't forget about me, right? Be praying for me that the gospel continues to go forth as we pray for you. So here we have this final greeting. And at first, you know, when I stop and look at this greeting that of Paul with all these people mentioned, it's that it comes to my mind that this is something that someone might write about their family. That's kind of what pops into my... Well, actually, if I'm being honest, the first thing that popped into my head when I read this, it was like, how in the world am I going to preach this? Okay? I was like, look at all these people. Like, there's no steady flow of thought. Like, what am I actually going to preach when it's just a bunch of names, right? That was kind of the first thing that popped into my head. But then as I read more, it occurred to me that Paul is talking about and to his family in Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we've just walked through these different people, we're going to dive in a little bit more in depth to some of them. But as we look at this, what I kind of, as I thought through it, I think there's three things that Paul or God really wants us to get from this passage. What are the characteristics of the church that we want to have here in 2026? What are the character qualities of a church that we would want? And I think we see three different things pop out. I think there's a lot of things in these few verses, but I think there's three things that popped out to me that what should our church be what do we want our church to be? And the first thing that popped in my mind was family. Okay? Family. We want a church full of brothers and sisters that are unified in Christ, that are doing life together, that are serving one another and loving one another like a family. I mean, think about that. When we come to church, we are the family of God. We are a local, small congregation in the greater church, but meeting together, we are part of the family of God. We are connected because of Jesus Christ. And so when I read this, we look at, he says, Tychicus and Onesimus, right? He says, they are beloved brothers. Beloved brothers. These guys have been living with Paul. They know all about his activities, so much so that Paul trusts them enough to carry this letter that he has written for these believers to Colossae and share his heart and speak on his behalf. Right? That's what he says. He's like, they're going to share what God's doing out here. They're going to share what God is doing in our lives. They're our beloved brothers. We trust them to share what God is doing in our lives. Then you see Aristarchus and Mark and Justus. He says that these guys have faithfully stuck with Paul through all the difficulties. They hung out with him in prison, right? Some of them willing to be in prison and be confined with him. Who else would do that for you but family, right? The closest people to you. And he says, they have comforted me. They've encouraged me. They've strengthened me. They've helped me keep going. They didn't abandon me. They were willing to suffer for him and to help him. I mean, that's what I would think of family. Oftentimes willing to go the extra lengths because of all that you have together, that relationship. He mentions Epaphras, the one that is faithfully serving and working hard alongside Paul. No doubt, Paul can't accomplish everything he needs to in his position while in prison. So Epaphras, along with these other guys mentioned already, they're faithfully serving and helping Paul with his ministry. And one of the big ways that Epaphras served was, it's mentioned here, the one thing specifically mentioned about Epaphras is that he was praying. He was a prayer warrior. It says that Epaphras was struggling, okay? He was struggling over and over for the Colossian believers. He was working hard in his prayers for the church. You know, and as part of the family of God, if you truly love someone, I believe you will pray for them regularly. Do you believe that? If you want God's best for someone, if you want God to strengthen them, if you want somebody to be healed, if you want to see their circumstances be resolved or help them get through their circumstances, you will first pray for them. And that's what Epaphras did. He was praying consistently and hard for the Colossian believers. And sometimes that's the only thing that we can do. Most likely it's the most important and first thing that we should do. Really, when you have no idea what to do about a situation or how to help somebody, I would recommend getting on your knees and praying, just like Epaphras. I believe this is an important reason why Paul wrote the Colossians letter. He wanted them to remember all of the resources that they had in Jesus Christ as part of the family of God. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, you have Jesus Christ living within you. Why wouldn't you pray? Are you with me? Isn't it so often that we just don't pray? I'm speaking from experience, myself, right? We talk about prayer requests. We talk about needing the Holy Spirit's help. We talk about all the resources that we have in Him. We tell people as we walk, you know, as we meet with them, I'll be praying for you, right? But then often when push comes to shove, sometimes we're just like, we lack prayer. We don't get on our knees as much as we should. Those prayer lists sometimes end up just laying there or in the trash, and we don't actually pray for the people that are in our church family. I'm guilty of that myself. But if we truly love people and we truly care about them, the greatest work that you can do for them is not making a meal first, is not sitting with them first, but it's praying for them first. I think we should help them with meals. I think we should sit with them and help them through the difficult times. I think we should look for ways to physically help them. But the greatest thing that is going to help them, the one that can actually do something in their life, is not you, but who? Jesus Christ. So we pray first. See, if we have Jesus living within us, and He's calling us to pray, right? I believe that prayer is an important piece to unleashing the resources and the strength and everything that we need, His power to do great and mighty things. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard," this is the beginning of the letter, "from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." Paul was not there with those people, was he? Epaphras at that time was not there with those people. But what are they doing? What's the biggest thing that they can do for those people? Pray for them. They were prayer warriors. They haven't stopped ceasing to pray. That's what Paul even says in Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. See, if you love somebody as family and you're passionate about them and you want what's best for them in their lives, you'll be praying for them. And that's what Paul was doing for the Colossian believers. That's what Epaphras was doing for the Colossian believers. See, this is the church family. We all have prayer requests, things we want help with, relief from. We want God to do things in our lives. We share those things with our church family, and we pray regularly for one another. We pray for those physical requests, but we also pray for unity, for spiritual growth, and building up for the church. That's what Paul prayed for. He says, "We're praying that you'll be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, that you'll be enduring and patient with joy. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints at light." We pray for you because you're our family. So we pray first. We regularly pray. We invest in them. I mean, think about this. If you pray for somebody regularly, right? If you're praying for somebody's physical health regularly, let's say you pray every single day. What are you going to want to know at the end of the week? Are they getting better? How is it going, right? So you've invested in them by praying for them, right? And so what are you going to do after you've invested that prayer time? You're going to want to what? Visit them or give them a call and say, "Hey, how are you doing? I've been praying for you intensely this week. How are you doing?" Right? I want to know. Why? Because you love them, right? So as you pray, you're developing this relationship between you and God and that person, right? And you are investing in them, and as you pray and you call them up and you find out how they're doing, like, how can I continue to pray? How can I continue to pray? You're building them up as well. You check on them, and you're invested in them, and you're loving on them, and that builds that relationship between you as their brother and sister in Christ, and between God as well. And you know what that person's going to feel from you? That person loves me. That person cares. that person actually does what they say they're going to do. They're praying for me. And so Jesus is spiritually building you up, spiritually building up that person, whether that physical ailment gets solved in that moment, right? You are encouraging them spiritually. Do you think that helps us physically? Spiritual encouragement helps physically. It builds us up, right? When you're down in the dumps, does that help you to feel better physically? But when somebody calls you and encourages you and puts a smile on your face because they're praying for you, do you think that helps your body a little bit? It does. It does. This is what the body does. We see that these people are all playing a role. We can look at all of them, like Luke and Demas and Nympha and Archippus and Justus and Tychicus and Onesimus. All of these guys, they're playing a specific role as part of the body of Jesus Christ. Some are messengers, some are encouragers, some are counselors. Some are givers, some are close friends, some are leaders at other towns and congregations, but they're all serving unified for Christ as part of the body, in the family, in ways that God has provided opportunities and giftings. So what is Paul really encouraging as we read this? He's encouraging the family, the body of Christ. And so where do we start with this? Where do we start with this? I encourage you with these. Be a family, okay? Be the family of Christ. Be the family that Paul describes. I'd encourage you, invite people into your life. Do the ordinary mundane with your church family. Be a family together. Do life together. Hey, I have my weekly shopping trip. I'm actually going to grab somebody and take them with me. I got to pick up some stuff. You want to pick up some stuff? And you go and you do life together. Maybe you need to exercise. Hey, you're going to be my walking buddy or my lifting partner. Invite them over for dinner. Make a regular coffee date to talk about what God's doing in your life, in your personal time with Him. Share life together. Be a family. Do what family members do. I was in the hallway before it was starting, and I heard some people talking about, let's call them and see if we do dinner or something like that, or lunch, right? Do what family does. You want to be around each other, and you push to be around each other. And it doesn't have to be anything amazing. But also look for ways to serve one another. What are all these people mentioned here doing? They're faithfully serving each other. They're faithfully serving the church. It doesn't have to be much. We have several people going through a lot right now. We mentioned them and prayed for them this morning, right? Several people going through a lot. Upcoming surgeries, some in the hospital, some have lost close family members, some are just not feeling well. Write them a card. Make them a meal. I believe we're going to have a sign-up sheet this morning. Do we have a sign-up sheet? I think I see it in the back on the bulletin board, a sign-up sheet for Wednesday night. Because Miss Laura is going to be out for several weeks, and she has been heading up the meals, and so we're going to sign up and do potluck style on Wednesday night. So before you leave, right, it's really simple. Go over there, put your name on the list for something to bring, all right, and put it into your phone so you don't forget to bring it. We're serving one another, right? So that we can do Wednesday nights. Clean up dishes after Wednesday night meals. That's pretty simple. Start serving at the opportunities that are in front of you. And as you serve in those opportunities, God's going to open the door to more opportunities and show you where you're gifted. Some of you in here have just, like, even I think of kids, some of you have jumped in and just said, I'm going to help with kids. Maybe it's not my greatest gifting, but I'm going to start serving, right? God's going to open doors and show you where you are gifted and more ways that you can serve in those ministries. But if you don't know where to start, here's what I'll tell you. Start with prayer. Start with prayer. You don't have to have special skills. You just have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have access to Him. Start with prayer. Get on your knees. Pray for your church and the members individually. We have prayer lists every Wednesday night. You can go downstairs and grab one. Take it home. Pray through that list every day. Pray through that list every week. Things that you struggle with and bother you in the current culture and in our community, pray for those things that God would have His way. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for the lost. Pray for those people in your sphere of influence that God would open doors. Answer your prayers. So when I look at this, I see family. But number two, I see grace. When we think about the church that we want to be, I think about what we see here is the grace of God. We want a church that is overwhelmed and overflowing with the grace of God. We want a church that is overflowing and overwhelmed by the grace of God. Do you remember who Onesimus was? Okay, we talked about Onesimus right at the beginning. Onesimus was a bondservant, okay? What a bondservant was in biblical times, okay, was somebody who voluntarily, most of the time they would voluntarily choose to be a servant in someone's home. Most often that was because they didn't have the resources themselves to take care of themselves. So I'm going to live with this family and serve them. I'm going to, you know, make the meals. I'm going to clean the house. I'm going to do all of those things, right? And in so doing, that family would take care of that person. Does that make sense? That's essentially what a bondservant was. Sometimes the bondservant might be in debt. So like they might be in debt to that family as well. And so in order to pay off the debt, they would serve that family as a slave, right? They would be a part of that family. The family would take care of them, but they're going to pay off their debt by working for them, okay? This is not a servant for hire. It's not what we think of today when we think about like slavery and people stolen from their homes and forced to work. That's not what we're talking about. This was something that was a way to care for people and a way to pay off debts. Yep. So there's so when we think about negative things, oftentimes this was something that this person needed to do. And so Onesimus was in that role, and whatever took place, we find out in Philemon, Paul says, as he's talking about Onesimus, that we want you to welcome Onesimus back. He writes a letter to Philemon, who was the master of Onesimus, and he's like, I want you to accept Onesimus back. Right, I've seen a huge change in Onesimus. Onesimus had ended up in Rome, most likely in prison with Paul, and Paul had an overwhelming impact on him to where he was converted. He got saved. We see this throughout the letters that were written about him, that he got saved, and we see it right here that Paul says he is a beloved brother and he's been changed. So the impact of Paul while he was in prison, God's grace shone on Onesimus. And so Paul is asking for the grace of God to be shown to him as he comes back, that he would be forgiven. He was once a fugitive, untrustworthy slave that ran away, but now he is a faithful, trustworthy servant of God. In Philemon 16 through 19, Paul goes as far to say, accept him back, and then he says, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. Is that grace or what, right? Paul had nothing to do with whatever Onesimus had done. Obviously, he had stolen something or owed a big debt or whatever it may, and what caused him to run away. He was ashamed. He ran. He is now changed. He got saved, and Paul writes on his behalf and says, he's so changed, I want you to accept him back. I want you to love on him as you did before, and I will pay his debt. That's as far as I'm going, that's how far I'm going to go in that I want you to accept him back again. See, this church is a church that one that is willing to forgive, one that sees souls changed. No matter what Onesimus was before, the grace of God changed him and he was saved. And now he's asking for this family to change him, change forever, to accept his forgiveness and to restore that relationship. It's a beautiful picture of what the church should be. Then we see John Mark. Mark was one that had deserted Paul as well. He was serving alongside of him, along with Barnabas, and he ended up leaving and not participating in one of the next missionary journeys. And Paul and Barnabas actually went at it a little bit about John Mark. See, there was a conflict that we find out in Acts 13. Mark deserts Paul in Pamphylia, and Paul later refuses to take him on the next journey. And it causes a sharp disagreement with Barnabas. Okay? Barnabas was related to him, and Barnabas is like, give him another chance. Let's keep going. And Paul was like, well, he deserted us before. I can't trust him. We're not going to have him. And what ended up happening is Barnabas went his way and Paul went his way, and they did separate ministries. Then at some point later, Paul reconciles with Mark. And as we see here in this passage, it says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Things had changed, and Paul sends instructions about John Mark that, hey, our relationship has been restored. He is trustworthy. I want you to welcome John Mark again. And he goes on further, and we see in 2 Timothy, he says, bring John Mark with me because he is useful for me in ministry. So this is a picture again of restored relationships. John Mark, who had once deserted, is now considered faithful and serving the church. Is that the kind of relationships that you want to see take place in our church? No matter what they've done, they can make things right. We can show grace. We can forgive. And we can restore. And we can serve alongside of them once again. You know, we will have people in this life that will hurt us, people that will betray us, people that will show immaturity and treat us with disrespect. But I want you to understand that in the grand scheme of things, you think of Onesimus, you think of John Mark, in the grand scheme of things, we all have been shown much more grace, so much so that it overwhelmed our sin and our own betrayal and our own lack of respect for God. Colossians 1 tells us you were once alienated and hostile in mind towards God, doing evil deeds. But Jesus, in all the fullness of God, was pleased to dwell in here on the earth and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We all have been hostile against God. We have all turned our backs against God. We have sinned against him. We have gone our own way. And what does Jesus do? In the midst of all of that, Jesus comes down, lives with us, leaves his throne in heaven, sacrifices himself for us, even when we didn't deserve us, to offer us such a great salvation. Huge mercy. Huge grace. And he pursued us. Even when we had turned our backs on him, he pursued us. We didn't seek after him. That's what Romans tells us. We don't seek after God. He sought us out. He opened our eyes to him. He revealed what he had done for us. And he offers us eternal life and a restored and reconciled relationship. That's what the church should be about, right? We've been shown so much grace through Jesus Christ that should overflow in our relationships with the people around us, right? We should want to overwhelm them with grace. So how do we treat people in church? How do we treat people outside of the church? It's what we see in Colossians 3, put then on as chosen ones. Colossians 3, 12 through 15, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, put on humility, meekness and patience, bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. One of the hardest things to do as believers is to forgive when people hurt us, to show grace when things don't go as they should or as we want them to. So how should we treat people? What's the kind of church that we want? I think we need to show love above all else. That's what it says right here. Above all, put on love. Verse 14 of chapter 3. Above all, put on love. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. When that thing happens that rubs us the wrong way, it's easy to lash out in frustration. Not in love and grace, right? Above all, put on love. Be patient, be kind, be compassionate, bear with one another. That word, that bear, it's like a burden. I'm willing to take some of the weight of the things that frustrate me about people, and I'm going to bear it and take it on, and I'm not going to be frustrated. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to show them love. Our first response should be grace. Even if we know in our minds, we're like, oh man, I know what they're going to do. I know how they're going to act. I know how they're going to respond. I'm going to show them grace instead. I'm going to show them grace instead. Forgive. We have to forgive. We're commanded here. It says, as Jesus forgave you, you must forgive. That's what we see with John Mark and with Onesimus. We see forgiveness because of the changed life. We don't freeze people out when they hurt us. God didn't freeze us out. We don't ignore them. We don't seek revenge. We don't fight back, because what did Jesus do? He sacrificially loved us and pursued us when we had gone against him. And that's what I think. We show love, we forgive, and we pursue. We pursue. Our natural tendency when somebody harms us, when somebody wrongs us, when somebody does something, even in the church family, is we say sometimes, we're like, well, I forgive them, but we avoid them like the plague. I'm not going to spend time with them. I'm not going to try and restore that relationship. They're the ones that hurt me. And there is, in Scripture, there is a job for them. They need to come and seek forgiveness. They need to be reminded of what they've done, and they need to seek that forgiveness. But the Bible also tells us, as much as it is possible for you, live at peace with all. And so like Jesus Christ, he pursued us when we had turned our back on him. And so we need to pursue those people. Seek a restored relationship. It doesn't mean you will get a restored relationship, but in love and in grace, we should overwhelm them and show them, because Jesus has forgiven me, I want to forgive you. And we pursue that relationship to show them grace, to solve and restore that. You see, Jesus is the only one that can bring peace and unity to the world. Be salt. Be light. Make Jesus non-ignorable. Go out in our communities, not just here. There's so much that is causing disunity and struggle. It's ultimately sin in our communities, right? And the only thing that can bring peace is Jesus Christ. And so we have to be the light out in our community, in Blue Springs. We have to go out and show love to people. We have to be kind and be patient and gracious and overwhelm them with Jesus so that their eyes are opened and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I see, from all of these people, I see Paul's pointing out that family is important and what family looks like, that we need to be overwhelmed with grace, But finally, as we finish out this sermon, I would say number three, we want a church that is on mission. We want a church that is on mission for Jesus Christ. Church that knows why they are here and are living on mission to see Jesus impact our community, to see souls saved and added to the church, to make Jesus non-ignorable in Blue Springs. Epaphras was on mission, right? What did Epaphras do? He got saved and he started sharing the gospel and ended up starting the church in Colossae. Nympha, what is Nympha doing? Well, we talked about her. She opened up her home for a church, right? She offered the resources that she had, which was a home, to whether it's starting a Bible study or a house church, things, getting it going. I'm on mission. I'm going to use what I have for the gospel, for Jesus Christ. What is it that God wants you to use? Tychicus and Onesimus, what did they do? They were willing to travel long distances to spread the gospel. They were willing to carry that letter, which ultimately has gotten to us. Isn't that amazing? Paul, he was in chains for the gospel. He was in prison because he was sharing the gospel. He was out in the community making waves, and that put him in prison. Did that stop him from continuing to spread the gospel? No. And then Archippus, right? He's one of the leaders at the church being challenged to serve and fulfill the gospel and minister in those churches and in that community. We see throughout this greeting, we see not only a family of believers that are building each other up and going through life together, that are showing grace to one another, forgiving one another, all sorts of rough people that have been shown the grace of God, people that were once lost and alone, brought into the fold, brought into the church, being saved, overwhelming grace of the Lord, but these people are continuing to stay on mission. They're sharing the gospel. They're working hard to see the church grow and impact their community around them. What do we want? What should we want for our church? It's the same thing. It starts with us loving one another as Christ loved the church. That's what he says, above all, put on love. We start loving one another, start praying for one another, investing in our church family. And that overflows. We want to be around each other all the time. We want to be at church services. We want to care for those that aren't able to be here. We miss them and we love on them. We pray for them. And then we show them grace and we show them mercy and we invest in them. And ultimately that will overflow to wanting to spread that to our community. And we live on mission because Jesus has changed us and it changes everything that we do. This is how we grow the church. This is a small taste of what God has done for us and what he wants to do in this church. So where does God want you to be on mission this morning? You think of those three things, being family, being gracious, being on mission. Where does God want you to start? Where does he want you to move forward? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and are so thankful for this book of Colossians, so thankful for the truth that we see evidenced in the examples of these men and women here in this final greeting, Lord. We want to be a family that leans on one another, that loves one another, that prays for one another, that invests in each other. We want to be overwhelmed by your grace and mercy so that we overflow in showing grace and mercy. Lord, we want to be on mission. We're out amongst the people and they see your grace. They see your mercy. They want to be a part of what you are doing. And we see souls saved and lives changed. That's what we want, Lord, and we know that we need you to do it. You are within us through your Holy Spirit, and you've given us everything that we need to be able to live like that. Lord, would you please help us? Help us to see it. Help us to move forward. Help us to trust and rely on you to live this way and to be this kind of church. And we'll praise you for it in your name. Amen.